And then the Lord, in the midst of worship and what he's speaking, he cuts it in half, and then he cuts it in half again. So you're going to get a quarter today. So we'll be done by two. I heard God speaking to me this morning through my good friend Les, and words that came up twice in what I had prepared already, and then he spoke it in pre-service prayer, and then we sang it in worship, and we're going to sing it again at the end. Nothing is impossible for God. We face what appear to be insurmountable odds stacked against the revealed truth of God in Christ in the world in which we live. Apparently insurmountable resistance, odds. So much so that it has, as we've been talking about Tuesday night in Life in the Word after our, six or seven weeks together, 2 hours Tuesday night, and my apologies because it's actually creeping onto 2.5 hours, but I'm going to be much better. But this anti-biblical faith sentiment that is just settled upon our nation like a blanket immersed in water and is crushing the spirit of this nation. It's a godless, hopeless, imprisoning reality. It is a spiritual dynamic all around us. And if you have ears to hear it and eyes to see it, you will discern it relentlessly. In politics, in education, in entertainment, in media, in social and cultural agenda, in school curriculum, it's so deeply embedded. And I'm praying about what God spoke to me this morning about verse 24 of Luke 12. So if you have your Bible as I'm talking, turn to Luke 12. We're going to read it. And I pray the Spirit leads me as I come to it. And I was going to talk to you about James, but I won't. I was going to talk to you about John Mark, but I won't. I do want to talk about Herod and Peter. And I want you to behold again in your heart. I pray the Spirit of God speaks to you about the chains in your life, about the prisons that you're in your mind, in your behaviors, with a faith that has become small, a life that has been closed in. And I would this morning, if I could have my prayer, the Spirit of God fall and release people this morning. And speak the word to you. If I think about it, I'll quote it again, but I'll quote it now, and it's Charles Wesley's hymn that was inspired by the middle verses of Acts chapter 12. And as I was thinking about that hymn, and can it be that I should gain, you know, we used to sing hymns in the church. That's what we did for those of you that are under 40. A hymn is a song, not a her. It's, you know, anyway, it's a hymn. Wesley, under the inspiration of Acts 12, and I just will quote three lines out of it, and he writes, and we sing, "I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart set free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That hymn is about Peter's experience in Acts 12. So let's read it, and then we'll pray and ask the Spirit of God to continue to minister, continue. He began as the band prepared this week. He continued this morning yesterday morning as the prayer team met for prayer. He continued to speak this morning in pre-service prayer. He continued to speak through the worship. He spoke at the altar time, the response time. I pray he speaks through his word and will continue to speak, and we'll leave when he's done. Acts 12. Now at this time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him into prison, delivering him to four squads of four soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night before Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And here's Wesley's hymn. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off. His chains fell off. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out, and he continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate of the prison that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, called the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked on the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of joy, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced, "Peter's standing in front of the gate." And they said to her, "You're crazy." But she kept insisting that it was so. But Peter continued to knock. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described how the Lord had led him out of prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and he went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers. Yeah, no kidding. As to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put his royal apparel on, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them, and the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Lord, I pray I pray for those obstacles in the mind today that are imprisoning people and holding back faith. The faith that hears the word of God, the heart to believe it, and strength to follow. Lord, where there's prison doors of addiction and obsession, break them today in the name of Jesus. Where there's marriage that is on the rocks, oppressive, imprisoning, break it. Break those chains. Where a future has been spoken into a life today, and it seems lost in the mundane mediocrity of life, the circumstances of the world today, God, renew it with a flame of fire by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. So I pray, Lord, for me, that every prison door would be shattered in the name of Jesus. I pray for us, Lord, that everything that inhibits us would be shattered in the name of Jesus today. Not by might, by power, but by the power of the Spirit of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter's in a bit of trouble. And one of the inner circle of Jesus, comprised of Peter, James, and John, one of them has just lost their life. And I was going to talk to us about making sure that we don't live with a sense of entitlement in our life, because God owes us nothing. I guess I just did. I wasn't going to, but I did. I won't say any more about it. But Peter knows, because of what Herod just did, that unless God does something, he is going to go the same way. In fact, I don't even know that he's thinking, God's going to rescue me. Because he's between two guards with two chains and two guards at the door and two at the next door. And he knows what's coming. It's very interesting, though, because, you know, God inspires his word. And it's at the time of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Passover commemorated what? The Exodus. The way out. See, God's word is beautiful. But Peter doesn't know it's going to be his Exodus. He believes probably with all his mind that it's his exodus from this world at the point of a sword. He does not know what's going to happen. And he knows he faces a nasty Herod Agrippa the First. And the scriptures tell me that in that potential, in the inevitable circumstances of his life, he's sleeping. He is at peace. He's got rest. He's not up pleading. He's not up worried. He's not anxious. I don't know what I would be doing. I'm fiddling with the locks, or I don't know what I'd be doing. Trying to reach my cell phone? I don't know. He's sleeping. So let me talk to you about Herod. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. And you read about Herod the Great in Matthew chapter 2. When the wise men from the east come and declare to him, "We have come to find the king of the Jews." And this dirty old fox is so enraged by the events of Matthew 2 and the coming of the wise men and their failure to come and report to him, that he sends teams, squadrons of soldiers to Bethlehem, and they kill every child less than 2 years old. He has no problem. This is a family trait. And Peter knows this history. So Herod Agrippa I is the grandson of Herod the Great. And when, at 4 years of age, this Herod Agrippa I, at 4 years of age, his father Aristobulus is executed by the Roman government. And his mother takes him, because he's of royalty and recognized as such, and sends him to Rome. And in Rome, this Herod the Great, or Herod Agrippa I, is raised with Roman imperial members of the family. He grows up with Gaius, who grew to be the third emperor of Rome, ruling from 37 to 41 AD. Gaius, the emperor of Rome, you will know by a much more sinister name of Caligula. Personal friends with this Herod. He grows up also with Claudius, the fourth emperor of Rome, who ruled from 41 to 54 AD. This is a man who is so deeply empowered politically, economically, culturally, and socially. He is immersed at the highest echelon of world governance. He's no slouch. He's not a puppet. He has real power and real authority to do what he's doing. Herod Agrippa I has a son. Hold on. And they name him Herod Agrippa II. I'll give you a minute to digest that. We meet Herod Agrippa II in Acts 26 when Paul, remember Paul's testimony before Herod Agrippa? That's Herod Agrippa II. Herod Agrippa II has a sister named Drusilla. I'm just showing you how interconnected and powerfully woven this family is into the ruling culture of the day. Drusilla marries Felix, the Roman governor, and you meet Felix in Acts 24. And Felix and Drusilla have a son, wildly enough, name him Agrippa. And the third Agrippa and his mother Drusilla die in the eruption of Vesuvius in Pompeii in AD 79. And I tell you this for two reasons. The second one is what I want to say to you today. But the first one is that so much of this history is completely and entirely corroborated by secular historians. There's vast evidence of all the events of this day. So, the Bible is quite easily substantiated by history. It is. But knowing all that, you still must believe it. And I would take you with your Bible to being a book way beyond history, to the revelation of the living God, for whom 10,000 evidences to the unbelieving heart will make the Bible make no sense at all. Though they had all the evidence of history piled up before them, giving the veracity of the scriptures, they would not believe. But you have believed, you're here. You know there's God, and that God speaks. And that God has spoken in his word, and his word is true, and you can build your life on it. And I'm here just to remind you today that God inspired Luke to write Acts chapter 12, not just to tell us the story of Peter's miraculous, unbelievable deliverance from an impossible situation, but to inspire faith in your heart that whatever chains you feel on your heart, whatever chains you feel in your life, whatever prison you might feel is at work in your life, it is nothing to the living God. There is nothing that is impossible for God. It's why we have Acts chapter 12. And so Herod probably very well aware of the disappearance of Jesus. Don't know that he's got a hot clue of what went on. But he is not, he's a Jew, but he is not in his heart one. He is a, hello Maverick. He is a Jew only to the degree that it is politically expedient for him to be a Jew. That's why when he seizes James, puts him in prison, brings him out, and executes him, he recognizes that his Gallup poll has raised 35 points. And he goes, re-election, reappointment, more approval from Rome, more power. I'm grabbing Peter too. Why Peter? Well, and why not someone else? Well, I suspect because he is continuing to try to form strategic alliance with the leadership of the Jews on the Sanhedrin, and they hate the church. They just despise what is happening. They look at them as heretics, as renegades, as mavericks. And wanting to please the Jews, because it brings peace to the realm and props him up as a leader, he seizes Peter. But he seizes Peter specifically because Peter has been guilty of saying, God is moving beyond the Jews to the world of the Gentiles. And of course, that's what the early church itself had struggled dealing with. God's grace, His Word, the Holy Spirit is being poured out on people who don't even know what Judaism is. They've never been in a synagogue. They've never been in the temple. They've been part of pagan worship. They've been part of idolatry and all kinds of lives of immorality. And they're repenting, and now this is the work of God. You can understand how the Sanhedrin in Israel was so antagonistic because it feels like the rock is being pulled out and the water is starting to trickle and the dam is going to break. And Herod says, I'm going to give you a leg up. But he's only trying to prop up himself. And so Herod seizes Peter, who symbolizes what to the Jews is complete anathema, a complete rejection of Judaism, even though it really didn't in any way. And he appoints four, over the night watch, four squads of four soldiers to watch Peter. And he doesn't bind him with one chain. He binds him with two chains. He puts him in a situation and circumstances that would have killed Houdini. Like, there's no way Peter's getting out. And Luke goes out of his way. Listen. Luke goes out of his way to tell you, to tell me that there is a deliverance that comes from the very hand of God by the anointing of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that sets people free from their circumstances. It doesn't lie in behavior modification. It doesn't lie in deception. It doesn't lie in the willpower of a human being. It lies in the revealed Word of God. It lies in the fact that if God doesn't help me, there is no help for me. And that is the place that God would you constantly bring you and bring me. If God doesn't help me, there's no help. And always in history, and we could start in Genesis and we would end in Revelation, and we could go through and look at story after story after story after story, when God would prove to people, what's impossible for you is not impossible for me. And I'm reminded of Genesis. I think it's chapter 17. And the angels are coming. Actually, they're on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angels of God, the messengers of God, one of whom I'm convinced is the manifestation of Jesus. And he looks at Abraham. Do you know how old Abraham is at this point? 99. 99. Do you know how old Sarah is at this point? 89. And they're sitting and talking over, I guess, roast lamb. And saying, next year at this time, I will visit you, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah, because she doesn't have kids of her own, is volunteering in kids' ministry behind the curtain. And she hears this, and she laughs. And she goes, me at my age? Literally, with my husband? Having a son? And she's laughing. And the angel of the Lord speaks and says, why did you laugh? Is anything impossible for God? That is the supremacy of rhetorical questions in all the Bible. And the implicit answer is no. Nothing is impossible for God. Say it with me. Nothing is impossible for God. Think about your life. Think about where you're at. Think about the things that you think are hindering you or preventing you from walking in the fullness of what God has for you and all the burdens of your life. Think about your circumstances and say with me, nothing is impossible for God. And I think of the book of Jeremiah. And Isaiah preached hope. And he said, turn and repent, and God will heal your land, and come and follow the living God. And from chapter 40 to about 51, he extols the glory of God over all creation. And he's trying to inspire faith in God, trust in God. Don't make alliances with Egypt. Don't make alliances with Assyria. Don't make alliances with anybody. Trust in God. Wait for God. Wait for God alone. And then Jeremiah comes along, and this is right around the year 587, a little before and then a little after. And he says, it's too late for you to repent. It's too late for you to turn. The Babylonians are coming, and they're going to walk through this city, and they're going to walk through Judah, and they're going to decimate this place, and they're going to tear down the walls, and they're going to tear down the temple, and they're going to burn this city, and you are going to be taken away to Babylon as slaves of the empire. And then God tells Jeremiah, he says, your cousin, Hanamel, the son of your uncle, Shalom, is coming to you. And he's going to offer you a piece of land. I want you to buy it. You see the problem with buying it. You better see the problem with buying it. That land is going to be Babylonian in literally a year. And all the people are going to be gone. But God says to Jeremiah, you take your money and you buy that piece of land. Because I am going to restore this nation. because I'm going to bring the people back from all the lands where they have gone into exile. All of the tangents of their life. All of the deviations they have taken. And now the place that they have gone in exile to Babylon, I am going to gather them from Babylon and from Assyria and from Egypt and from the north and the south and the east and the west, and I'm going to bring them back to this place by the land. And this is where Jeremiah quotes that song that we sing, "Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power." And then the chorus, "Nothing is impossible with you." Nothing. And then he begins to remind God, tell God's story, how Israel constantly resisted, did not respond. Time after time, the invitation went. Time after time, God began to draw people, and he was merciful, and he was calling people to come. He was calling people to respond. He was calling people, and he said, "If you'll just come to me," he says, "if you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart." And time and time and time again, people resisted. And the story of the Bible is that the continued resistance of the call of God to come and to surrender and put your faith entirely upon him, the failure to do so, heaps chains of imprisonment upon your life. Not because of the anger of God against you, but because God would so put you in such a place that you cannot escape until you finally do come and begin to seek him with all your heart and to follow him and to live your life for him. And that is a story that was repeated multiple times with the people of history. It is a story that has been repeated multiple times in the history of the church. It is a story that undoubtedly you and I have experienced in our lives. And there are people in this room upon whose spiritual hands and heart are chains holding them back. Holding them back. And this morning I pray that you hear the voice of the Spirit of God. Amen. And you will come. And you will let the Spirit of God break the chains that are on your heart and on your life. And you will respond, and you know the Spirit of God has been calling you. And you've not been coming, you've not been responding, you've not been seeking, you've not been forthright with God. But today I pray, as we go to worship, as we go to prayer, that you hear the call of the Spirit. But I am warning you, it will cost you everything to come. You cannot come for your agenda and for your goals and for what you want. You come for the purposes of God. James lost his life, but his time was done. And Peter had a short time. Peter's name is mentioned 52 times in the book of Acts. And after chapter 12, it's heard once. Because Peter's time came and it was done. And throughout history, God has called forth men and women to follow him and to give him the whole fullness of their heart and the devotion of their mind and everything within them. And he's given them a time to pour out their life, not for the church, but for Jesus and for his purposes. And then their time has come and their time is gone. But now this is your time. You're here. I'm here. We're here. So I want to share with you, as I was just sitting on my sofa this morning early and reading through this, and verse 24 just kept pounding into my heart. And when God does that, then it's like, okay, I'm listening. And verse 24 is so profound. It's profound in its context. But now I want to share with you in a moment why it's profound for our future. It is profound in its context because Herod, this snake, so connected with Rome, so powerful, in his mind omnipotent, able to do whatever he wanted, execute whatever sentence he wanted, able to carry out whatever justice or injustice suited the whim of the moment in his mind. And all the power of the Roman Empire behind him. And one little man by the name of Peter. And I want you to know that God saw the corruption of his heart. And in this very chapter, as Herod went to Caesarea Philippi, games honoring the emperor, stood up to give a speech. And not just Luke, but Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes that he was on that day stricken with illness, and 5 days later, he was dead. But the word of the Lord kept growing and multiplied. And God has done so in history with the Egyptians and with the Assyrians and with the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. God has continually established the authority of his word. And the word of the Lord has marched through history because it is the word of the Lord. It is the word of Christ. It is the word of repentance. It is the word of wholehearted surrender. It is the word of life, and anything less than that is not life. The word of the Lord will prevail. And in my heart this morning as I was praying and the Spirit of God was speaking to me, I saw this fire begin here. It was the fire of the word of the Lord. It was a fire of the word of the Lord that began to consume hearts. And it went out from this place in ripples that touched this nation. And it spread to the rest of the world. The word of the Lord will continue. And God is going to call people with all their heart to, like Peter and John, abandon their fishing nets, abandon their past, abandon where they were going, abandon the mediocrity of their life, abandon life on their terms, and just come and follow. And I love the story of Peter because he's sleeping there, and the angel, I don't know if he kicked him or what he did, but he says, get up, struck him in the side. And Peter stands up, and as he stands up, the chains fall. The chains did not fall. Had he remained seated and not responded to God, the chains would not have come off. But as he stood up, the chains fell off. And then the angel of the Lord said, put your clothes on. So Peter puts his clothes on. And then the angel of the Lord says, put your outer garments on. And he puts his outer garments on. And then the angel of the Lord says, follow me. And Peter follows him. Do you understand the image that is being pictured there about the way out to freedom? Is you do today what God tells you to do. And then tomorrow you do what God tells you to do. And what you do in the meantime is you begin to discern the voice of the Lord in your mind and in your heart. You begin to recognize God speaking to you from all the other bizarre noises that go on in your mind. And we begin to experience things that we never thought possible. The fire of the living God takes root in a heart that will take just a step forward in responding to the call of the Holy Spirit. Would the musicians come, please? As we move towards our conclusion, I want to remind you about something. This is Acts chapter 12. You could read Acts 1 to 12 in about an hour. And we've moved through it over these 8 or 9 weeks in this church. But this is now 11 years after the birth of the church. 11 years. And you don't get that sense when you read it. And I just want to encourage you. You feel I'm in a dry season of my life. It's like just things just keep going and they keep going and they keep going. Because so many people live in the fiction of the miraculous. That the kingdom of God is just dynamic every day and all kinds of things happening. And in fact, they so believe it that they begin to manufacture the evidence of it themselves. But one thing I know is that when the Spirit of God falls upon people, nobody has to wonder what's going on. And I know God is calling us, and I'm speaking about the leaders of this church, calling people to be prepared for the word of the Lord. God is calling people to be prepared to follow Jesus at all costs. A people prepared that's living in holiness, abandoning sin, leaving a lifestyle that is not the fullness of the Spirit, leaving a life of mediocrity. And I can't preach you into it. I don't think I can pray. I know we can't pray you into it. It has to be the voice of the Holy Spirit calling you. But I pray this morning that you begin to hear that voice very clearly in your heart. And so I'm going to invite you in a moment. Herman's going to invite you to come and bring those chains that are in your life, in your heart, that you feel are holding you back and you're struggling with so deeply and believe that they're going to fall off today. And they're not going to weigh you down. They're not going to consume your thoughts. They're not going to determine your future. It doesn't matter about whether your circumstances change. You understand that? It doesn't matter about whether your circumstances change. But what God would do is break the chains off of you. Break the chains off of you. And so I am proclaiming to you liberty in Jesus, whose death on the cross shattered every chain and broke every spiritual darkness. And Jesus, by his death on the cross and by the resurrection power of God, provided for you life that you can't imagine as you're sitting here today. And I want you to walk into it. I want you to walk in this morning to something you can't see. That's where I'm going. That's where Herman's going. Russell, Brad, Leonard, PJ. That's where we're going. We're walking into something that we can't see yet. And I'm inviting you today to walk into it too. And to get rid of everything that's holding you back. And so maybe today is just a moment, a point, a day of consecration. And you say, I'm going with you. I'm following you, Jesus. I'm following you, Jesus. And everything in my mind that I feel pulling me back, or my spirit or my circumstances, it's dragging me down. Today I'm walking away from them. So I'm asking you to respond today. I'm asking you to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, God, by your Spirit, to just move in this place. And I know what's coming to a degree. I feel the momentum of it having been built in my life since I was a boy. That same momentum that is felt in Leonard's heart and in Russell's heart and in Herman's heart, Yulani, Brad and Jen and Helen, PJ, Mel. So, Holy Spirit, call people into what they cannot see. But as they respond, reveal yourself to people. Break chains of their heart, Lord. Call us into holiness, into faith. God, this morning I just feel in my heart, I need to pray for Courtney and Mark. And you know the future that you have for them, the calling. And the season of waiting and what you're asking them to do and how faithful and patient they've been. And I know you will release to them the calling of their heart, the way made by the Holy Spirit. And there is nothing in heaven or hell that will stop it. There will be nothing in this world that will hinder what you've called Mark and Courtney and Maverick to do. So, Lord, as we pray, we ask you to come, Holy Spirit, move in this place in Jesus' name.